So if you have your Bibles with you, you might be turning over to Isaiah chapter 24, because we're going to take a look at that great passage this morning. Let me begin by saying that one of Satan's greatest deceptions that I have found all over this nation, in the church and out of the church, is the belief that God is the great cosmic teddy bear. I think I have mentioned this to you before, but this is a concept that many, many people have of God, both believers and non-believers, that God is the great cosmic teddy bear, that He is the great warm, furry creature up in the sky that we can just snuggle up with, and that when the day of judgment comes, that He will simply wink at our sins, and He will simply put His warm, cuddly arms around us, and He will say, "Come on into my kingdom which I have prepared. I know you didn't do too well, and I know that you had a lot of problems in your life, and I know you didn't go to church very regularly, and I know you never accepted my Son as your Lord and Savior, but you lived a life that was so much better than that reprobate down the street, and so in comparison with him, you really came out pretty well after all, and so I'm just going to overlook the fact that you never accepted my Son as your Lord and Savior, and I'm just going to let you come on into my kingdom anyway." That's what I call the cosmic teddy bear. Well, let me tell you something, folks. The God that we worship is no cosmic teddy bear. The God that we worship is a God who is full of love and grace and mercy and kindness beyond anything that we can imagine. But the God that we worship is also a God who is perfectly just and perfectly holy. And because He is perfectly just and perfectly holy, He is going to deal with sin. And God deals with sin in only one of two ways. He deals with sin either with grace or with wrath. And every person who has ever accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior is going to experience the grace of God. And God will welcome us into His eternal kingdom. But those who have rejected the grace and the mercy and the love of God that has been expressed in Jesus Christ, they are going to taste the wrath of God because they have decided that's what they want. It is their own choice. They have wanted the wrath of God, and the wrath of God will be poured out upon them because God is perfectly just and He is perfectly holy. He has promised that He will pour out His wrath upon all those who have rejected His grace and mercy. Now, Isaiah 24 is one of those great chapters. It is a chapter that has to do with the coming wrath of God, with the promise of God that His wrath will be poured out upon mankind. Before I begin reading that chapter, I want to read to you, and don't try to turn to this, just listen. I want to read to you a couple of statements from the Old Testament book of Nahum, the minor prophet Nahum. Listen to what he says about the nature of God. In chapter 1, verse 7, he says, "The Lord is good. He is a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows those who take refuge in Him." When we read a passage like that, it warms our hearts, and we want to shout hallelujah. The Lord is good! And we can take refuge in Him. But listen to what else Nahum says in the same chapter, chapter 1, verse 2. "The Lord is jealous. He is a jealous God and an avenging God. The Lord is avenging and wrathful. The Lord takes vengeance on His adversary, and He keeps wrath for His enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and of great might. And the Lord will by no means clear the guilty." Then later on in that same passage he says, "With an overflowing flood, He will make a full end of His adversaries, and He will pursue His enemies into the darkness." With a final overflowing flood, God is going to pour out His wrath upon the evil people of this earth, those who have blasphemed His name, those who have shaken their fist at Him, those who have cursed Him, those who have exploited, manipulated, and persecuted His children. God is going to pour out His wrath upon them. And as a matter of fact, the oldest prophecy in the Bible given by God through a man is a prophecy that concerns the pouring out of God's wrath. It is contained in Jude, verse 14. Listen to what it says. "It was of these also that Enoch in the seventh generation from Adam prophesied, saying..." Now this is what he said, folks. "Behold, the Lord will come with His holy myriads to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness which they have committed in such an ungodly way and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against Him." God has a day of judgment that He has set aside. a day that He is going to pour out His wrath upon this world. It is spoken of from the beginning of the Bible to the end of the Bible. Paul spoke of it at Mars Hill in Athens at the end of that great sermon that he delivered there. Paul said, God commends all men everywhere to repent, because He has fixed a day on which He will judge the world. You will find those words in Acts chapter 17. The book of Revelation, from beginning to end, is a detailed portrayal of a terrible period which is revealed in Daniel as the period of tribulation, a period of 7 years when God will focus His wrath upon this earth and upon the wicked of this earth, and He will pound them over and over again with His wrath for the purpose of trying to bring them to repentance. Even when God pours out His wrath, He is such a merciful and good and gracious God that He does not pour out His wrath primarily for the purpose of punishing people. He pours out His wrath primarily for the purpose of bringing people to repentance so that they can know His grace and mercy. But the sad thing is that the book of Revelation reveals that most men will not repent, that instead they will double up their fists, they will curse God, and they will die with the cursing of God upon their lips. So hard and so decrepit is the heart of man, as is revealed in Jeremiah chapter 17. What I want to do this morning is to give you a brief panoramic survey of the pouring out of God's wrath during that period called the Great Tribulation, and it is recorded in Isaiah chapter 24. Let's begin with the first verse as God gives a promise, the promise of the coming wrath. He says, Behold, the Lord will lay waste the earth and make it desolate. He will twist its surface, and He will scatter its inhabitants. As we know from the book of Revelation, God is going to pour out one series of judgments after another. He will begin with the seal judgments that will affect one-fourth of mankind. He will move to the trumpet judgments that will affect one-third of mankind. He will move on to the bowl judgments, which will affect all of mankind. There is going to be unprecedented carnage and slaughter during this seven-year period of tribulation. There will be all kinds of natural calamities, earthquake after earthquake after earthquake, until finally on the day that Jesus Christ returns, there will be the greatest earthquake in all the recorded history of mankind, as every island will be moved, every hill will be lowered, every valley will be raised up. And so Isaiah says here, He will twist the surface of the earth, and He will scatter its inhabitants. And He says here that this will affect everyone who lives upon the face of the earth. Look what it says in verse 2. And it shall be as with the people, so with the priest. Not only with the people as a whole, but also with those who wear the robes of righteousness and who claim to be the priests of God, but really are false priests. He says, as with the slave, so with the master. As with the maid, so with her mistress. As with the buyer, so with the seller. As with the lender, so with the borrower. As with the creditor, so with the debtor. No one will be passed by. All of those who have rebelled against God, regardless of their status in earth, whether they be black or white, whether they be rich or poor, whether they be in prison or out of prison, if they are in rebellion against God and His Anointed One, they will taste the wrath of God. Verse 3, the earth shall be utterly laid waste and utterly despoiled, for the Lord has spoken this word. And so in verses 1 through 3, we have the promise of God that a day of wrath is coming when His wrath will be poured out upon mankind, and all of mankind who have rebelled against Jesus Christ will taste it. This, incidentally, is not the first mention of the coming wrath of God in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah has many visions of this coming wrath. Hold your place there and turn to Isaiah chapter 2, and let me show you an earlier vision of the pouring out of the wrath of God. Look at Isaiah chapter 2, beginning there with verse 12. Isaiah 2, verse 12. The Lord of hosts has a day against all that is proud and lofty, against all that is lifted up and high. Look at verse 17. And the haughtiness of man shall be humbled, and the pride of men shall be brought low, and the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. And the idols shall utterly pass away, and men shall enter the caves of the rocks and the holes of the ground from before the terror of the Lord and from the glory of His majesty when He rises to terrify the earth. A day is coming when the Lord will return to terrify the earth, to pour out the wrath of God upon those who have rejected His grace and mercy. Go back to Isaiah 24 and look at verse 4. With verse 4, we have the explanation. With verse 4, we have the prophet beginning to tell us why God is going to pour out His wrath. In verses 1 through 3, we have the promise of the wrath. In verses 4 and following, we have the explanation of why it is that God is going to pour out His wrath upon mankind. Let's look at the reason for God's wrath. Verse 4, the earth mourns and withers. The world languishes and withers. The heavens languish together with the earth. Folks, that is a description of what is going on right now. That is not a description of the tribulation period. That is a description of the earth's condition this very moment. Look at what it says. The earth mourns and withers. The world languishes and withers. The heavens languish together with the earth. The earth lies polluted under its inhabitants. We have polluted skies. We have polluted oceans. We have polluted streams and rivers and ponds and lakes. All of the universe that we live in is polluted. Why? Look at what it says. For they have transgressed the laws, they have violated the statutes, they have broken the everlasting covenant, and therefore a curse devours the earth, and its inhabitants suffer for their guilt. The wrath of God is going to be poured out for three reasons. Number one, we have transgressed the laws of God. Number two, we have violated the statutes of God. And number three, we have broken the everlasting covenant of God. And because we have done those things, the earth itself, the plant kingdom, the animal kingdom, all of God's universe is suffering as a result of the sin of mankind, because through our sin, pollution has come. And God says, because you have transgressed my laws and violated my statutes and broken the everlasting covenant and polluted my universe, I am going to pour out my wrath upon mankind. Incidentally, there is an interesting thing here about this everlasting covenant. What is God talking about there? What is he talking about when he says we have violated his everlasting covenant? Well, that, of course, is a matter of conjecture, but I think he's referring to a statement that he makes over in Genesis chapter 1 and in verse 28, where God says, God blessed Adam and Eve, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. That was a command to man from God. God said, I want you to be fruitful. I want you to multiply. I want you to fill the earth. I want you to subdue the earth. I want you to have dominion over the earth. And what happened? As a result of the sin of man, we not only lost dominion, we lost our abilities to subdue the earth. We lost our ability to fill the earth. And instead, what we have done is we have polluted the earth. We have violated the covenant of God. Now, when we get to verse 6, right in the middle of that verse, we come to the results of the tribulation period. We have seen the promise of God that tribulation is coming. We have seen the reason that it's coming because of the sin of man. And right in the middle of verse 6, we suddenly have a description of the results of the wrath of God. Look what it says in the middle of verse 6. Therefore, the inhabitants of the earth are scorched, and few men are left. That is a reference to the tribulation period, because all during the book of Revelation, we have references to the fact that during that period, something is going to happen in this world that will cause men to be scorched. For many years, people thought that the scorching would be the result of some sort of supernatural act of God, whereby he would magnify the rays of the sun and people would be scorched. Today, many prophetic scholars believe that those references to scorching are simply a first century man's description of a nuclear holocaust, and that in the final days, as a result of the nuclear exchange, the ionic sphere of the atmosphere will be destroyed, and as a result of that, the rays of the sun will be magnified, and men will be literally scorched to death. You will find that in Revelation chapter 16, verses 8 and 9, a reference to the scorching of mankind during the tribulation period, and men cry out to God for water, for there is no water at that particular time. So he says, the inhabitants of the earth are scorched, and few men are left. The wine mourns, the vine languishes, and all the merry-hearted sigh. There is no wine. There is no celebration during this period of time. The mirth of the timbrels is stilled. The noise of the jubilant has ceased. The mirth of the lyre is still. There is no playing of musical instruments. No one is rejoicing and praising God. Look at verse 9. No more do they drink wine with singing. Strong drink is bitter to those who drink it. The city of chaos is broken down. That would be Jerusalem. Every house is shut up so that none can enter. There is an outcry in the streets for the lack of wine. All joy has reached its eventide. The gladness of the earth is banished. There is no gladness upon the earth as the prophet sees this vision of the tribulation period. Verse 12. Desolation is left in the city. The gates are battered into ruins. For thus it shall be in the midst of the earth among the nations, as when an olive tree is beaten, as at the gleaning, when the vintage is done. I don't know if you've ever seen an olive tree beaten. I've seen that happen in the Holy Land. That's the way they harvest olives. They take a long stick, and they just beat that tree until every leaf, every olive has dropped off the tree. And he says, during this tribulation period, the judgment of God is going to fall, and it's going to beat the earth like a person who is thrashing an olive tree. And then suddenly, as he is describing all this carnage that will come during this period of time, in verse 14, it's as if the clouds roll back and the sun shines through, and the prophet is given a vision of something that is positive, something that is great and glorious and beautiful. He is given a vision of all of those millions of people who will respond to the Lord Jesus Christ and accept Him as their Lord and Savior during the tribulation period. My friends, the book of Revelation and many other passages such as this one indicate that during the tribulation period, although the vast majority of mankind will curse God and will die with the cursing of God on their lips, that there will be millions who will turn to Jesus Christ and will accept Him as their Lord and Savior. Some will do so as a result of the preaching of the 144,000 Jews. Some will do it as a result of the teaching of the two great witnesses of God that will preach for 3.5 years and perform mighty miracles all over this earth. Some will do it as a result of the fact that the book of Revelation tells us that right at the end of the tribulation period, right before the final pouring out of God's wrath, an angel will go forth, and the angel will proclaim the gospel to every living creature on the face of the earth. Some will do it perhaps as a result of the rapture. They will have been living with a spouse who has told them for years, you need to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, because one day Jesus is coming for His church, and one day He will come, and that spouse will disappear, and the one who is left behind will go to their Bible and begin to read and will accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. There is going to be a great period of revival during the tribulation period where many millions will accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And in verse 14, suddenly as the clouds roll back and the sun comes through, the prophet is able to see that remnant that will be saved during the tribulation period. Look at what he says, verse 14. They lift up their voices, they sing for joy over the majesty of the Lord, they shout from the west. Therefore in the east give glory to the Lord, in the coastlands of the sea to the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. From the ends of the earth we hear the songs of praise, of glory to the righteous one. He says right in the middle of all this carnage, God suddenly encourages him by giving him a vision of the redeemed ones. The tragedy is that the book of Revelation indicates that most people who accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior during the tribulation period will die horrible deaths. They will die at the hands of the Antichrist, for he will emerge in the middle of that period, and he will emerge possessed by Satan, determined to exterminate from the face of the earth all those who have accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. So there is going to be a terrible time during that last 3.5 years, but there's going to be a time of rejoicing among the remnant, among those who accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. In fact, I think chapter 12 of the book of Isaiah, the whole chapter is simply a song of praise. It says here they will sing songs of praise to God. Perhaps even as they're marching to their death, they will praise God during that tribulation period. And I think chapter 12 is one of those songs of praise that that remnant will sing during the tribulation. Listen to what it says. You will say in that day, I will give thanks to thee, O Lord, for though thou wast angry with me, thy anger turned away, and thou didst comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. Did you know that's the name of Jesus Christ? In the Hebrew, Jesus' name is Yeshua, and the word Yeshua means God is my salvation. He says it here, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid, for the Lord God is my strength and my song, and He has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation, and you will say in that day, give thanks to the Lord, call upon His name, make known His deeds among the nations, proclaim that His name is exalted, sing praises to the Lord, for He has done gloriously. Let this be known in all the earth. Shout and sing for joy, O inhabitant of Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. All of chapter 12 is a song of praise that would be sung by the remnant who are reached salvation during this horrible period of tribulation. Now we come back to chapter 24. Isaiah has been given a promise of God that the wrath is to become. In verses 4 and following, he is told the reason for God's wrath. In verses 6 and following, he is given a vision of the horrible day of tribulation. In verse 14, he is given a vision of the salvation of the remnant during that time. And then in verse 16, suddenly the glorious vision of salvation ends, and once again he is given a horrible vision of the emergence of the Antichrist. Because, my friends, I believe that most of the people who will be saved during the tribulation period will be saved during the first 3.5 years. Then the Antichrist will emerge, and he will begin to persecute them as no God-fearing people have ever been persecuted in the history of mankind. And so, in the middle of verse 16, he is suddenly given a revelation of the Antichrist. And he cries out from the depths of his heart, and he says, "But I say, I waste away, I waste away, I pine away in my heart. Woe is me, for the treacherous deal treacherously, and the treacherous deal very treacherously." I think those words from the bottom of his heart, cries of anguish over something that he saw, which he does not describe in detail, can only be a vision of the Antichrist himself emerging in the middle of this tribulation period, and it causes Isaiah to cry from the depths of his soul, "Oh, I waste away, for the treacherous deal treacherously. Yea, they deal very treacherously." And then in verse 17, he begins to describe the final pouring out of God's wrath. He says, "Terror and the pit and the snare are upon you, O inhabitant of the earth. He who flees at the sound of the terror shall fall into a pit, and he who climbs out of the pit shall be caught in a snare." There is no place that you can escape from the wrath of God. You can get into a pit. You can get into a cave. You can try to hide, but the wrath of God will find you. Look at what it says. "For the windows of heaven are open." That's the pouring out of God's wrath. "And the foundations of the earth tremble. The earth is utterly broken. The earth is rent asunder. The earth is violently shaken. The earth staggers like a drunken man. It sways like a hut. Its transgression lies heavy upon it, and it falls, and it will not rise again." The whole earth will reel as God's wrath is poured out upon it, and the earth will stagger like a drunken man. But my friends, chapter 24 ends with good news. It is a chapter of terror. It is a chapter of horror. It is a chapter of the wrath of God. But praise God, it ends with good news. Look at verse 21. We have the vision of the revelation of Jesus Christ, not the Antichrist. Look at what he says. "On that day, the Lord will punish the host of heavens in the heavens." Who is he speaking about? He's talking about Satan and all of his demonic hordes, because Satan and all of his demonic angels live in the atmosphere of this earth. And he says, "On that day, the Lord will punish the host of heaven in heaven, and he will punish the kings of the earth." Where? On the earth. "And they will be gathered together as prisoners in a pit, and they will be shut up in a prison, and after many days they will be punished. And then the moon will be confounded, and the sun will be ashamed." What in the world could confound the moon and make the sun in all of its brilliance ashamed? Only one thing: Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And so he says, "The moon will be confounded, and the sun ashamed." Why? Because the Lord of hosts will reign. And where will he reign? Not in heaven, my friends. He will reign on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem and before his elders. That's you and me in our glorified bodies. Before his elders, he will manifest his glory. Praise God and hallelujah. Jesus Christ is going to reign triumphant. Jesus is coming, and he is going to destroy the wicked of this earth. This chapter ends with good news, and I want to end with good news this morning. There is so much good news. Let me summarize it for you very quickly. First of all, Isaiah 24 says Jesus is going to be triumphant. That despite the fact that this world may seem to be completely out of control, and it may seem that all of the evil people of this world are reigning triumphant, Jesus Christ is going to win. Jesus Christ is going to come back. He is going to crush Satan. He's going to crush the kings of this earth. And Jesus Christ will ultimately be triumphant. The second piece of good news is that Jesus Christ is not only going to be triumphant, my friends, but Jesus Christ is coming to manifest his glory upon this earth. That is one of the major reasons for the reign of Jesus Christ. He was humiliated in history. He is going to be glorified in history. He deserves to be glorified in history just because he was humiliated in history. He is coming to manifest his glory. And you know how he's going to do that? He's going to do it by giving to the world the greatest, the most beautiful, the most glorious reign the earth has ever seen. He is going to give to this earth something that we have dreamed about since the beginning of mankind. He is going to give to this earth peace and righteousness and justice, something that man has always dreamed about. Jesus will manifest his glory. Turn over for a moment to Isaiah chapter 40 and look at verses 4 and 5. Isaiah 40, verses 4 and 5. And you will see Isaiah talking about the same thing. Isaiah 40, verse 4. "Every valley shall be lifted up. Every mountain shall be made low. The uneven ground shall become level. The rough places become a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. And all flesh will see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. On the day that that great earthquake occurs, the glory of the Lord will be revealed. Turn to the last chapter of the book of Isaiah. Look at Isaiah chapter 66, verse 18. Isaiah 66, verse 18. For I know their works and their thoughts, and I am coming together all nations and all tongues, and they shall come and see my glory. A great harvest is coming when the Lord will gather all the nations of the earth, and they will go to the valley of Jehoshaphat in Jerusalem to be judged, and there they will see the glory of the Lord. Let me show you this in the New Testament. Hold your place there in Isaiah and turn over to the Thessalonian letters, and let's look there at 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and look at verse 7. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7. The Lord Jesus Christ will be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance upon those who do not know God and upon those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They shall suffer the punishment of eternal destruction and exclusion from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His might. Now verse 10. When He comes on that day to be glorified in His saints and to be marveled at by all who have believed. On the day that Jesus comes in wrath, those of us who are His children, those of us who will be in glorified bodies, we will look upon Him and we will marvel at Him and we will give Him the honor and the glory that He deserves as we raise our hands and shout, Hosanna to the Son of God, Hosanna to the Son of David. Jesus is coming to manifest His glory upon the earth. The good news of Isaiah 24, Jesus will be victorious. Jesus is coming to manifest His glory. And number three, the wicked are going to receive their just reward. Jesus is coming to crush the wickedness of this earth. He's going to crush the mafia. He's going to crush all of the evil systems of mankind that no one else has been able to control in throughout the history of mankind. Jesus will crush them all. The wicked will have their day. They may look down their noses at the righteous this day, and they may exalt over the righteous. But the day is coming when the wicked will receive their just reward at the hands of Jesus Christ, and all of the blasphemers and wicked of this world, whether they be kings or paupers, will taste the wrath of God. The final good news is that we who are in Christ Jesus will be spared from the wrath that I have just read about in Isaiah chapter 4. And folks, that's good news. I mean, that's news good enough to cause you to leap a pew or to hang from the chandeliers. We're going to be spared from the wrath that is to come. We will not be there when these horrible events take place in Isaiah chapter 24, because God has promised that those of us who are in the Lord Jesus Christ will be taken out of this world, that we will not be in this world when the wrath of God is poured out. I want to show you this in Scripture as we conclude this morning. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10. This is 1 Thessalonians this time, not 2 Thessalonians. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10, the promise of the rapture of the church. In 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 10, he says, you are waiting for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who will deliver us from the wrath that is to come. Underline it, memorize it, appropriate it, put it in your heart, believe it, and claim it in prayer that Jesus Christ is coming to deliver us from the horrible wrath that is to come, the wrath that is described in Isaiah chapter 24. Turn to Romans chapter 5 and look at the promise that is recorded there. In Romans chapter 5, beginning there with verse 8, we have the same promise recorded in different words. Paul writes, God shows His love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we are now justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath that is to come? Part of the work of Jesus Christ upon the cross was to save us from the wrath that is to come. Romans chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. Finally, turn over to Revelation chapter 3 and look there at verse 10, at one of the promises that is made to the church, to those of us who are overcomers. Revelation chapter 3, verse 10. Jesus Christ Himself makes a promise to the overcomers. He says, because you have kept my word of patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial which is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell upon the earth. He is coming to save us from the wrath that is to come. He is coming to save us from the hour of trial that will come upon the earth. And in Luke chapter 21, in the recording of the Olivet Discourse, Luke says that Jesus said, when all these things begin to happen, when they begin to happen, when Israel is reestablished, when the nations of the world come together against Israel, when Jerusalem is back in the hands of the Jewish Jewish people, when all those things begin to happen, all those things that have been happening in our lifetime, Luke says that Jesus said, when those things begin to happen, look up and be watchful, for your redemption is drawing near. My friends, we are going to be saved from the wrath that is to come, and the reason is because Jesus has taken the wrath that we deserve. Let me say that again. The wrath that you and I deserve from God for the sins that we have committed is the wrath that was poured out upon Jesus Christ upon the cross of Calvary. That's why He cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because He put the sins of mankind upon Himself. And when He did so, His perfect communion with God was broken for a moment, because God can have no communion with sin. And the wrath of God was poured out upon Jesus Christ, the wrath that you deserve and the wrath that I deserve for the sins that we have committed against God. And that is why there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I rejoice that the Holy Spirit led the one who was leading in communion this morning to read that verse, and we need to read it and believe it. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because Jesus took upon Him the wrath that we deserve. The wrath that is coming is the wrath for the world, the wrath for the pagan, the wrath for those who shake their fist at God and rebel against God and blaspheme of God and refuse to accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. A time of wrath is coming, but it is a time of deliverance, a time of salvation for those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is why it is that when Isaiah finishes his vision in chapter 24, that he begins chapter 25 with these triumphant words, O Lord, Thou art my God. I will exalt Thee, I will praise Thy name, for Thou hast done wonderful things, plans formed of old, faithful and sure. Praise God, and Maranatha, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we thank You for this great vision of Isaiah 24. Oh, Father, this is a vision that brings terror to the heart of the reader because of the horrible wrath that it portrays that will be poured out upon this world. But, oh, Father, we thank You that in Your Word You have promised us deliverance from the wrath that is to come. We thank You for Jesus Christ. We thank You that He took the wrath determined for us. We thank You, Father, that we stand righteous before You in His righteousness, cleansed in His blood. We thank You for the work that He did upon the cross. We thank You, Father, that someday soon He is coming back as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords to pour out Your wrath upon all those who have refused to accept Your grace and mercy. Oh, Father, build within us a zeal for those who are lost, that we may go forth and preach and teach as we have never done so before, that many may be brought into the kingdom before it is too late. For, Father, we want for all of our friends and all of our loved ones the coming of Jesus to be their blessed hope and not their holy terror. Use us, Father. Use this church as an instrument of Your will to reach out and touch this community, to touch loved ones and friends and acquaintances at work, that we may proclaim and share with them the soon coming of Your precious Son. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.